Let's just read this first verse here at Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Our subject this morning will be humility, long-suffering, and forgiveness. Now, Matthew 18, in this chapter, our Master teaches us true humility. He teaches us the importance of never offending our brethren. And then He teaches us long-suffering. He does it in teaching us the steps that we take towards those who have offended us. And then He teaches us forgiveness. Forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness. Forgiveness is a state of the heart with a believer, just like love is. And He teaches us all three of these things. Now, we can't cover every verse here because it's a lot in this, but I think we should look at these three together because they go together hand in hand. I mean, these three go together. Humility, long-suffering, and forgiveness. And all three of these are the gracious fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of grace of the new heart, the key to a happy church family. So let's look at this as we go along here together. All right, humility. Now, Peter comes and asks this question, or all the disciples, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, it probably will help you to go ahead and look at this. Look over at Mark 9, just a few pages over, and I want you to see this. The Lord was answering this question, and in Mark 9:35, He said this. He sat down, and He called the 12, and He said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. Now, you'll have some teach that this is a sort of a punishment, as if to say that you'll be permitted into heaven, but because you wanted to be first, you'll be last, and you'll have to serve everybody. But there won't be any punishment in heaven. This is a question concerning true. He was answering that question concerning what true greatness is. If any man desire to be first, if you truly desire to be what God regards as first, what God loves as first, then be last of all and be servant of all. Now, that's what Christ did for His people. Christ is God. He's God the Son. And as Paul said in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's God. But He made Himself of no reputation. And He came to where we are and He took upon Him the form of a servant to serve God and to serve, to minister to many, to minister to His people, to serve for His people, to save us from our sins. And He became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And by that death, He's completely, thoroughly put away the sin of His people, justified us of all our sins, reconciled us to the Father. And because of this great condescension in making Himself the least, wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, and every knee is going to bow to that name. So you see what it is to be truly great in God's kingdom is to be least of all and to be servant of all. That's what Christ is teaching us. And the Lord illustrated it. Well, let me say this first. Think about this as the reward of heaven itself. You think about this. In heaven, there'll be only true righteous humility. That's all that'll be there. All will love to be last and to serve all. And all loving to be last and to serve all will all be first. That's what He means when He says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. There won't be any lesser or greater with our God. All in heaven will have Christ. He's our reward. And with a total absence of pride, completely, only desiring the other to be first and Christ to be all. That's heaven. That's the reward that God gives. Now, the Lord illustrated it by what humility is by setting a little child in their midst. And in verse 3, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now the vain teaching that men teach about rewards in heaven, that some are going to be greater than others based on their works, that's vanity. That's a lie. That's pride. It promotes pride, which God hates. That's exactly what it is. It teaches the exact opposite of what Christ did for His people. It teaches the exact opposite of what Christ is teaching right here. This is how He fulfilled the law. The law, the spirit of the law. Now, if you just you try to look at the letter of the law, you won't know this. We won't know this till we're born of the Spirit of God. The spirit of the law is love. That's the spirit of the law. Faith, believing God, we fulfilled the whole law of God. It's established by Christ who did it for us. And faith works by love. That's how Christ established the whole law of God for us. And so, and in doing so, saved His people from our sins. Now, those that are converted by God's grace, by the Spirit of God, from that vanity of and given a heart of humility, desire for Christ to have all the preeminence. That's what we want. We want Christ to be high and lifted up. We want Christ to be exalted. We don't just say that. We preach it. We don't just say that. We come to hear Christ exalted. We don't just put it in a statement of faith. We declare it and rejoice in it and love it to be so. We don't hide it away. We want Christ to be set forth as all before all. And then we want our brethren to be first. We want our brethren to be first. And except the sinner's been born of the Spirit of God and given this heart, the Lord says you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. A man can't enter in until he's been given this heart. Well, then he declares that our brethren are so one with Christ. Now, he's showing us this humility and why it's so important not to offend our brethren. True humility seeks not to offend one another. And here's one of the reasons he gives. Our fellow brethren are so one with Christ because Christ dwells in His people by the Spirit of God, and His people dwell in Him. That's oneness. And we're so one in Him that whatever we do to Christ, to one of our brethren, in receiving them or offending them, we do it to Christ. It's not as if we do, it is we do it to Him. Look at verse 5. "Whosoever shall receive one such little child," he's speaking about believers, "in my name receiveth me." See, Christ, when He put away the sin of His people, and He made us complete in Him, and He's entered in to and created us anew, He really does literally live in His people. He abides in us, and we in Him. Now, it's impossible, absolutely impossible, for to exalt self over a brother or a sister without lessening that brother or that sister. It's impossible to do. And so, because the Spirit of Christ dwells in our brethren, it's absolutely impossible to exalt self over a brother or a sister without doing it to Christ. Absolutely impossible. Now, when we get this in our heart by the Spirit of God, that's humbling. This is the stuff of humility right here. Do you love Christ? You're born of God. Do you desire to please Him? Do you desire to serve Him? Do you desire to worship Him? Knowing what Christ has done for us. Knowing that He came here, He suffered, He lived, He went to that cross and was made sin for us and bore the wrath of God for us, and now we're risen with Him. Knowing what He's done for us. If Christ was here, what would you do for Him? There's no end to what you'd do for Him. Well, our brothers and sisters have Christ dwelling in them, and they are our opportunity to do what we would do to Christ if He were here. That's so. Our brethren are our opportunity for doing what we would to Christ, for showing our love and our gratitude to Christ. Now, we're going to skip verses 6 and 7, but Christ encourages us there that though the offenses will come from the world, those who offend will receive a just recompense from God. And then in verse 8, he reminds us that these offenses that come from us, that any offensiveness that's from me and you, it's of our old man. It's of the flesh. And so he says, put off the old man. Just put him off. That's what he tells us there. But now I want you to look down at verse 10. He shows us how precious brethren are to God. And then by that, showing us how precious our brethren should be to us. In verse 10, he says, take heed that you despise not, that you contemn not, that you do not think little of one of these little ones. And he's talking about brethren. He's talking about believers, fellow believers. God the Father gives his angels charge to protect them. Every believer, God gives his angels charge to protect them. Look at verse 10. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And then God himself came in human nature and served and suffered and redeemed each one. And he seeks and finds each one. And he rejoices over each one, just like a man does a lost sheep. And he says, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And so verse 14, he says, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So this is the point. Showing us how precious every believer is. Our brethren are to Christ. He's given his angels charge to look over them. Christ has come and redeemed them. It's not the Father's will that one should be lost. So he's showing us why we should be humble, why we should never offend one of our brethren. So, be diligent not to offend one of your brethren. Seek to cultivate a spirit of humility. To be first is to be last and to serve one another. Now, having taught us true humility, and having taught us to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to put the other first, now knowing that we're going to offend each other, he gives us this next instruction about long-suffering. Now, I wish that we could forget anything that legal false religion has ever taught us about this next passage of Scripture. Our Lord is teaching us here the same thing he taught there in what we just looked at. He's teaching us humility, and he's teaching us long-suffering. All right? Look here with me. Now, we're talking about when we've been offended, when one of our brethren have offended us. The key here is long-suffering. He says, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, as believers, we're not looking for reasons to take offense with our brethren. We're not trying to set up a bunch of rules and things. You set up a bunch of rules, and you will break those rules. And you will find a reason to use all those rules that you've set up. This is so simple, what Christ gives right here. It's so simple. Invariably, at some time or another, you know, your children come home from school, and they got head lice. And you have to sit down and get them down and go through their head and just meticulously make sure you get all those nits, those eggs, out of the hair. You know, you got to examine them extra careful. That's not what this is. This is not nitpicking. We're not nitpicking. We're not looking at just every little offense. That's not what it is. We offend all, James said. In many things, we offend all. Me and you, all of us do. We're sinners still. We got an old man with us, an old man of flesh, and he's what he has always been, and he is what he will always be till the day that Christ delivers us from him. So remember that about one another. And our brethren are sinners still. So we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, but do it for his good to his edification. Paul said to the Colossians, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we're not talking about every little thing here. We're talking about truly serious offenses. Now, what truly is offensive to a believer? If I'm truly been born of God and have a spirit of humility so that I want Christ to have all preeminence, and I, my brethren to be first. Then number one, what is offensive to me is anything that diminishes the glory and honor of God my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. And number two is anything that hurts one of our brethren. Those are the two things that offend a believer. You can do a lot of things to me, and I'll overlook it. But when it comes to diminishing the glory of Christ or hurting one of those brethren for whom Christ died, that's a different story altogether. Now, whatever hurts them hurts us. Whatever draws their attention from Christ and their focus off of Christ takes our focus off of Christ. Whatever it is that divides brethren disrupts the unity of God's church. Now, there's four types of offenses that are worthy to be addressed, which are given in Scriptures. These are four types of offenses. One of them is offenses between brethren who are in business together. That's one that's addressed in 1 Corinthians 6. Another thing in the same sort of category, Paul said, gave a word on those unwilling to work. You know, you remember, and to support their family. A second category is offenses causing division among brethren. Backbiting, malicious words. If you want your son or your daughter to hear the gospel, and you let your son or your daughter hear you and your spouse talk about me, it'll undermine the whole gospel. They won't hear a word I say. And likewise, if I want my son and my daughter if you have an opportunity to speak the truth to them, and I want them to pay attention to you, if they hear me talking about you, you'd be spinning your wheels to try to talk to them. So this is, you see what we're saying here? And just backbiting, just talking malicious words about one another. The third is a confirmed, public, known moral offense. Like the incestuous man, that's a public, known moral offense. I tell the young people that the Lord has called by His grace, We're not living for this world. We're not living for this flesh. We're living for Christ. We're following after Him. So it's not that I don't stand up and preach morality to you. I preach Christ to you. But anytime there's anything that's a moral problem like this, a problem with morality, it will disrupt the unity of the brethren. It's taking our focus off Christ and putting it on another person. And then there's heretical doctrinal offenses. Now this is the most important. A denial of limited atonement. A denial of Christ's particular redemption of His people. It's a denial of the gospel. Now you can candy coat it any way you want to, but that's denying what Christ accomplished. It's denying God, denying Christ. There's no two ways about it. If blasphemy of free will, works, religion, and doctrines of men, if it exalts man, if it puts any aspect of salvation in the hands of a man, it diminishes the fact that salvation is of the Lord. That's exactly what it does. And it's salvation's by God, by grace, through faith, apart from works of righteousness we've done. Now those are just four categories. So the Lord gives us steps to take in serious matters. All right, here's the first step. Verse 15. Now, don't forget, our first lesson we learned is about humility. Humility. Doing nothing to offend our brethren. All right? So, now, here's what he says. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, true love is going to seek to correct the one it loves. If it's in harm, if it's in harm's way, or it's going to jeopardize the good of the whole church. True love will seek to help, lovingly help another. Our Father, God our Father, the Scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He's not chastening this whole world. He's not chastening all men without exception. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Well, that's the same with us. When we correct our children, how many times have you said, I'm doing this because I love you? If I didn't love you, I'd just let you go. But I love you, So I'm turning you from that. It's going to hurt you. It's going to end up getting worse and worse. When a straight line goes off course right here, by the time it gets on down there 5 or 10 years, it's way off course. So you're trying to help them, trying to turn them. Well, it's the same with brethren. This Leviticus says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And this is what it is, what he's talking about. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. In other words, don't just let it go. Talk to him about it. So remember now, if your brother comes to you, you've done something offensive, and he comes to you and he's talking to you, remember that he loves you. So hear him. So listen to him. And then if you're the one going to talk to a brother, remember first of all the humility we talked about first. And then secondly, remember that the motive is God's glory and true unfeigned love. It's not going to put somebody in their place. It's not to punish them and not to reproach them and not to drive him away. It's to win your brother. It's to restore your brother. And he says here, between thee and him alone. Christ has come, and God sent forth his Son to put away our sin and to cover us, to robe us in his righteousness. And so he teaches us to seek to cover the faults of our brethren. Those who love to preach works and preach law and all that, they love, absolutely are thrilled to find out somebody's done something wrong so they can uncover the thing. Believers want to cover one another's sins. You know the two sons, Noah's two sons. The two of them turned their backs to him, and they walked backwards, and they covered up his nakedness. And the other one stood there and pointed and said, look, daddy's drunk. Look, he's drunk and naked. And God cursed him. So we're trying to cover it. So go to him alone. Don't broadcast it. Don't broadcast it. And if he'll hear you, you've gained your brother. James said, he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And then here's the second step. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now you see, this is a serious matter. This is not something just somebody looked at you wrong. I mean, you're going through some steps here. You're taking two or three more with you to talk to them about this thing. And you see how this is long-suffering? This would take time. This takes time. And so he's teaching us long-suffering is what he's doing. He's teaching us how to be careful with one another. That's what he's doing. And he's not telling us to take these other witnesses with us to build a case against him. He's telling us to take them who are witnesses of Christ, who can speak as witnesses of Christ, the great thing Christ has done, and talk to him from a standpoint of the importance being Christ and Christ alone. And then thirdly, he says, verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, it doesn't mean that we bring a man up here before the church like he's in a courtroom and we're all standing here before him like the judge and the jury. Or we bring him before an assembly of disciplinary committee. That's a bunch of dung is what that is. That's a bunch of men trying to lord over God's heritage is what that is. Exactly. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you let some other brethren know about it. Other brethren in the church, in hopes that as everyone one-on-one can talk to him and encourage him, and he hears that everybody in the church is telling him the same exact thing, all in agreement that, you know, the more important thing is lay this thing aside. It's not important. We need Christ and him alone, and we need the unity of the congregation. As he hears everybody, hopefully, it'll wake him up, and the Lord will bless it, and he'll come to his senses in the matter. But he says, but if he will not hear, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Just like somebody, an unbeliever, a heathen man. But now this is sad. It's sad for him anybody who can depart the gospel. And that's all it is. It's self-exalting for anybody to think he's right and think the whole church is wrong. That's self-exalting, hard-hearted self-worship is what that is. And it's sad. It's very sad. But God gives us here a word of encouragement and comfort, consolation concerning it. Look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now this doesn't mean that whatsoever the church decides on earth in the matter, God will then do in heaven. It doesn't mean that. Let me give you a translation that helped me to understand it better. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. So when the church follows Christ in these steps, the outcome is the church conforming to that which God has already done in heaven. You see that? You understand that? He's the first cause. He's doing His will. And that's He gives us the same comfort and assurance again in verse 19. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now the prayer of our prayer in matters of discipline or in all matters is, Father, thy will be done. That's what we're asking God. That's what we want to be done. Father, thy will be done. And so if that's the soul of our prayer, then we have the assurance that the final outcome is the Father doing His will. Do you understand that? Get that? He's comforting us in this thing. And again, He gives us a great reason for carefulness, for long-suffering, and consolation in the outcome. He says here, the one who's the final authority and the one who's governing the whole matter in the midst of His church is Christ Himself. Look at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. These are those matters that, quote, salvation, that we work out together as a church family in our midst, which Paul referred to when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see that? He's in our midst. Truly in our midst. So knowing Christ is in our midst, knowing Christ is in our brethren, how it humbles us to not offend them. And then when we're offended, to be long-suffering with them and try to be as tenderly, as loving as we can to take these steps to help them. Do you see that? Knowing it's Christ in them and it's Christ working in His people. We err and we need correction. But you do the correcting. You who do the correcting. Remember this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God to justify. It's Christ that died, that's risen again, that's making intercession for them. So, and if we're the offending party, we need to remember this is Christ's instruction. He said this is how you do this. And we need to remember that this is love being shown to you by your brethren. And so, James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for wrath doesn't work the righteousness of God. And he says, and lay apart all filthiness and all the excess, sinful excess, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, but don't only be hearers of it, be doers of it. That's what he's telling us. All right, now here's the third thing, forgiveness. And I have to be brief here, but now, having taught the importance of this childlike humility, and then having shown us this long-suffering, we dare not offend our brethren. This is the key here. So, then he teaches us this long-suffering towards one that has offended. Now, Peter comes and asks this question, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. It means unlimited. Put no limit on forgiveness. No limit on forgiveness. Brethren, love one another, because he that's begotten of God loves them that's begotten of God. And forgiveness toward our brethren is the same state of the heart, just like love is. We're not looking to cast one another out, divide from another. We want to forgive one another. That's the heart of believers. A forgiver delights to return good for evil. Forgiveness doesn't dwell on wrongs done to us, but forgets them. Remember what Christ has done for us, what He's accomplished for us? Their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. And there's no more offering. We're remission of our sins. There's no more offering for them. So don't make a fellow believer keep bringing it up or bringing it up to others or keep dwelling on it. And forget it. Just forget it. I paraphrased this from somebody else, but I want to give this to you. We know that this 70 times 7 means unlimited, but this is a good point. The sum 70 times 7 equals 490. Now, the proper definition of an offense is that which is done without any provocation. If we examine ourselves, we will not find during the whole course of our life that we've received 490 offenses in which we didn't provoke at least half of them. Isn't that right? All right, now, let's read out this rest of this, because this is the best motive right here. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went, cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, do we continue to offend Christ? We can't count them all, and we don't even know the half of it. And yet He continues to be the advocate of His people with the Father. So what we ought to do is pray for our offending brethren. And then He not only does that, but Christ continues to be our righteousness with the Father. So we ought to, when this offending brother has sorrowed over his offense, forget it and rejoice with him over what Christ has done and making himself the righteousness of us both. Now, those who are abundantly forgiven by Christ, bearing abundantly the stroke of justice for us, should be most abundant in forgiveness toward one another. All right, so let's review it. First of all, seek a humble spirit. To be first in the kingdom of heaven is to be last and to serve all. That's Christ. He made himself the least, served us, his elect, and presents us to God, spotless and without fault. Secondly, when we're offended, be long-suffering. We got to make sure we don't offend those that have offended us when we go talk to them. Be long-suffering, prayerful, and careful. And thirdly, forgive without limit. Forgive without limit. Humility, long-suffering, forgiveness is the spirit of grace, and it's the key to a happy church family. Amen.